let me ask you to go ahead and open your Bible, and I want to encourage you to bring a Bible, of course, to this study each Sunday night. And then I want to encourage you to either use the note page that is handed to you, or it wouldn't be a bad idea to get a small journal and simply designate that journal as your study of the disciplines of godly manhood. And it might be the kind of thing you actually keep, that you actually build the notes. Come on in, guys, and come down towards the front if you're able to. That'd be great. We want to kind of congregate up here as much as possible. But we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but I want to try to cover some introductory thoughts. And Pastor Stephen, I don't know if I was supposed to do chapter 1 and the introduction. Just the introduction. That's what I planned. So that's good. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to see a number of scriptures tonight. But let me start by just sharing with you from my heart where the idea for this originated from, okay? I'm the first to admit I'm a struggling, growing man. I'm as normal as the rest of us in the room, okay? None of this would I say I have mastered. None of this would I say I'm the model for. I want to be a good example. I think the primary example I want to put forth is I'm growing and I'm fighting, okay? And I think that's a big part of what we're to do as men is we're to fight forward. We're not to give up. We're not to be passive or lethargic or apathetic, which is the typical male in 21st century America, is apathetic, lethargic, and passive. And so the typical female that is surrounded by passive and apathetic and lethargic males, that typical female is forced into leadership. She's thrust into a higher level of anxiety. She's thrust into a higher level of responsibility and feels like she's got to drag her husband to church and drag this man to accept responsibility and drag him off the couch and away from ESPN to engage in the responsibilities of life and to take on the responsibilities of life. And kids and a wife or people that are surrounded by those kinds of men that are not being led well, they're just vulnerable. That's probably one of the biggest words I could give you. The people in your world, when you don't lead well, are incredibly spiritually vulnerable, okay? Because there's a spiritual component to this. There is a component to biblical authority and spiritual warfare that you are the head of your home, or single or younger men, you will one day be the head of your home. And if you don't fill that void, if you don't stand in that gap, you step out of the way essentially through passivity or lethargy or apathy or through your own sin habits or issues, you open the gate wide for spiritual attack on your family by not being the spiritual leader that God intends for you to be. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about you being perfect. I'm just talking about broken, ordinary you, struggling you, determined to stand in the gap and saying, I'm struggling forward and I'm going to honor Jesus Christ and I'm going to resist Satan on behalf of my family and on behalf of those I lead. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we claim by faith our standing in Christ. You guys understand that? And with a fearful confidence, okay? With a feeling of insecurity and a feeling of insufficiency, we say, I know I'm nobody, but in Christ, I'm everything I need. He is everything I need. And because of him, I can be courageous and confident and leading forward. I can accept my role and my responsibility and the identity I have in him to make me the man he wants me and he calls me to be, okay? So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Look at this. And we'll see several scriptures and we'll dive into it. I didn't say what I was going to say. Back in the summer, this is the story behind the story. Actually, back in the spring, almost a year ago, Pastor Kurt Skelly reached out. He had just gone to Faith Baptist Church in Virginia, and he had become the pastor there, and they have a Christian school as well as a college, Virginia Baptist College. And he reached out to me, and he said, this is all online. It's a great thing. He said, it's accredited. It's through this Tracks Association, this Christian Accrediting Board. It's accredited. It's a really strong program. And he invited me to participate in it with him in terms of teaching. And I said to him, well, I want to, I'd love to, that's a great opportunity. In fact, I'd love to connect our churches somehow in doing that and being a part of it. And we began to dream about it. And I said, but Kurt, I don't have yet a master's degree. I've always wanted to pursue one, but always just been full steam ahead in ministry after college. And he said, Kerry, I will let you pursue your master's work. I'll scholarship you if you will help teach and be a part of Virginia Baptist College. And I said, in, deal, I'm in. And so back in the summer, I started the first of a three-part MDiv program, which is 90 credits. And so I'm about 27 credits in, and I'll finish up this summer. So I've been taking classes over the last year. The first class I took was called Spiritual Development or Spiritual Formation. And the book that we're studying was required reading for the class. Well, I had read the book years ago, and so this was kind of a refresher of going back through the book. But as I went through the book again, and as I took that class, there were a lot of components to that class that God just began to stir in my heart about helping our church to partake in the new year. And so that was where the engaged theme came from, maturity, ministry, mission. Those three words kind of evolved from the summer into the fall through the reading of multiple books. Along in that same journey, you guys know we were doing the Luke study. We were going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. And I was reading a number of commentaries through the Gospel of Luke, and Kent Hughes, the author of this book, Disciplines of... Does anybody have the book, by the way, in your hand? Can I borrow just a copy? Let me hold it up. And man, I appreciate a lot of you guys already having this. You can get this on the Kindle as well. It looks like this. And it's a thick book. And many of you are not readers, or you're not avid readers. That's one thing I'm going to challenge you on. This is not a difficult thing, though. We're going to take 14 to maybe 18 or 20 weeks to go through this. So the idea is not that you plow through it in a week or two, but that you'll just take a chapter a week. And we're talking about 10 minutes maybe. And it's a lunch break kind of thing, or it's an early morning or a late night, or whenever you can fit it in. Maybe you do it on Audible and you download. I don't know if it's available in audio or not. But we're talking just a few minutes a week that you take time to maybe read the book, or like we're doing now, we'll talk through it, okay? But I really became a fan of Kent Hughes, and this is where I was going with this. I read the entire commentary on Luke as we were going through the Gospel of Luke, and his writing is very biblical, very sound theologically, but very, very practical. And I was reminded of that when we got back into this book as well. And so that's kind of the backstory. I've been trying to take the journey that I want you all to take, okay? And it's helped me so much that I know it's gonna help you. I know it's gonna grow you if you'll commit to it and growing in it. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things... So Timothy's commission from Paul was to put people in remembrance of things, to speak words to them and over them and to instruct them and lead them. That is leadership. He's speaking into their heart and forming them and shaping them. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, guys, in all of this, apply this to you. No, Pastor Kerry's a minister. Yeah, I'm a minister to you, but you're a minister to each other. You're a minister to your families, to your brides, to your children. You're a minister to your church family, to those you work with. You're a minister to them as well, okay? So we all want to grow to be good ministers of Jesus Christ. Nourished up, he says, in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise. That's the key word to this passage here. Just take that word exercise, circle it, underline it, mark it in your mind at least. Exercise thyself. That word exercise is literally physical exertion. It is training. It is, the word is humnos, from which we get our word gymnasium, okay? It is literally physical exercise. Now, in this case, he's using it as a spiritual term, but he's saying, work out spiritually, okay? Just as somebody might tell me, hey, pastor, you need to exercise. The doctor, make sure you're getting 30 minutes at least 4 or 5 days a week, cardio, maybe some weights, whatever. Make sure you're taking care of it. Okay, so that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, exercise thyself rather unto, what's the word? Godliness, okay? So the principle here is that godliness of character, godliness of heart and mind is something that it's like a muscle that needs to be trained. okay? Now, you hear me a lot preach the gospel. You hear me a lot preach grace. You hear me a lot preach relationship, okay? And all of that is the overarching and consuming ideology of Christianity. It is a relationship with God granted by grace through faith, and it is something that we go forward in the gospel. We are accepted and loved unconditionally, and what we're gonna study here only magnifies the experience of that grace in your life, because what Paul is saying here is, as you surge forward and grow forward in the Christian life, there is a component of your Christian life in maturity and in godliness, in quality of heart and character and spiritual maturity, that if you're going to get there, it requires exertion. It requires some exercise. It requires some deliberate, strategic training. Now, we'll contextualize all this in a few moments. I just want you to see these references. So look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, he's not speaking against bodily exercise as much as he's just putting it where it should be on the priority chain. And essentially what he's saying is, it is beneficial to have physical exercise, but how much far and away more beneficial is it to make sure you strategically have a spiritual exercise plan, a spiritual workout plan? Now, I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand. Many of you have gym memberships. Many of you have something in your home that you work out with. I've got a lot of people that were on me for several years. You need to get an exercise. My doctors and friends and others. And I'm about 9 months into really committing myself to physically exercising. And I can tell a tremendous difference in my own body and health and stamina and energy and all of that. So as we might value physical exercise, Paul's saying, yeah, there's a component to you spiritually that needs workout, that needs a strategic regimen of development that you commit to, and it is more valuable than your physical health. It is more important than your physical exercise. It profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, let me pause here and tell you. We're not talking about here, and in my mind, godliness is not some kind of contrived, mechanized, pious, super spiritual weirdness, okay? We're not talking about a guy that floats in with a halo over his head and that, you know, listens to harp music to go to sleep and is some sort of feminine version of. What we're talking about in this time is thoroughly masculine. It is thoroughly male, okay? It is thoroughly real and authentic. It is not this put on super spiritual, you know, phoniness, okay? It is thoroughly you. It's a real, authentic version of you, okay? It's just a version of you that happens to love God and happens to value his truth and happens to value what his truth can do to your heart spiritually if your heart is predictably, faithfully exposed to his truth and to his reality. And so we're not talking about you losing your masculinity or in any sense your individuality or your identity. We're actually talking about all that being stronger and more authentic and more real and frankly more male and more masculine. But godliness is a Christ-likeness. It is a like God quality, okay, that we all need to grow in. So I just want you to know the target here is really spiritual maturity. It's a less angry version of you. It's a more patient version of you. It's a more grounded, stable, dependent on God, less volatile, less emotional. I'm transparent with you guys. I talk about my lows and my highs, and a godly version of me will have fewer lows and not so low lows. And as I come into the image of Christ and as I understand my identity of Christ, my highs are not gonna be artificial, my lows are not gonna be deceived. I'm gonna find a greater stability, okay? I'm gonna all around be a better version of me, not in a selfish way, but in a Christ-like way, because he will form himself in me, but he uses some exercises. He uses some disciplines. He uses some devotion to some strategic development. Okay, so when we're talking about godliness, I don't want you to think, pastor's just wanting me to be this hyper-spiritual guy that never talks about anything but heaven and church. No. You like hunting? You talk about hunting. You like sports? Talk about sports. You like racing? Talk about race. I'm not talking about losing your interest, losing your... I'm really talking about simply you at a heart, soul, internal level becoming more like Jesus. And we all want that, right? You guys want that? So that's what Paul is saying. We can exercise ourselves unto godliness. Look at Acts 24. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read a couple passages to you. Acts 24, 16. Herein, Paul said, do I exercise myself? Same kind of thing, physical exertion, training. It's a training. That's a better word, okay? Exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Hebrews 5. Turn to this one if you would. Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 5. I would encourage you to read this chapter a little greater detail later. But beginning in verse 11, the writer of Hebrews is writing to relatively new Christians coming out of Judaism, Jewish Christians, and he's trying to ground them, he's trying to mature them, he's trying to make them durable, sustainable. He's trying to give them a tenacity and a maturity that will keep them from never quitting on the Lord Jesus and never short-circuiting what he wants to do in their lives and how he wants to grow them. But look at what he says. It's pretty convicting here in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So he starts to kind of rebuke them for their spiritual immaturity. Look at verse 12. For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. That is a tough verse. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you've been saved long enough that by now many of you should be teachers. Many of you should actually be transferring what you've been given. But he says in this verse, not only are you not teachers, you never left the first, you're 30-year-old still sucking on bottles, is what he says. I mean, what an insult. Can you imagine if I came in here and started skewering you guys that way? That's what he's doing. In the Word of God, the Spirit of God is saying to this group of believers, you should have grown much more beyond where you are if you had exercised yourself to these doctrines and to this kind of godliness. But he's saying, I can't go where I want to go with you. I can't teach you what I want to teach you because we're still on milk and we're not able to chew on meat yet. We haven't grown teeth and we haven't grown up. Look at verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is the kind of maturity that we want to see God develop in the new Christians in our church. And those that have been a long time Christians but haven't grown the way God would want us to grow. 2 Peter, you don't have to turn here, but 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 9 gives the same kind of picture. Beside this, giving all diligence. There's the exercise kind of concept again. Diligence, okay? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So here's the bottom line. You're either exercising, training forward in your Christian life, or you're getting passive, lethargic, apathetic, and in which case you're missing the growth and maturity you could be experiencing, and you actually become forgetful. Malnourishment causes a forgetfulness spiritually. And this verse says there's literally Christians who they didn't surge and exercise forward, and so they literally forgot that they were even saved. Verse 9, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The point here is part of the growing assurance of your salvation, not a works assurance, but part of the continual witness of God's Spirit in your life that you are his child, is that you are growing in health and spiritual maturity. It's like to say part of your child's normal, natural process of health as your son or daughter is growing up in understanding they're connected to you and related to you is that they're growing. You know, they're eating, they're sleeping, they're healthy, and life is moving forward in your family, and that cultivates healthy relationships. That's kind of what he's saying here. Hebrews 12:1 hints at this. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Weights, non-sinful things that slow us down, and sins, okay? And we all struggle with both, right? We've got sins that we want to engage in a fight against, but then we've also got weights, things that are just low priority things that we've elevated in our lives, things that are keeping us from being who we really should be, or that have made us passive in our homes or marriages or workplaces that haven't let us be the leaders. And Paul's like, get the weights off your ankles, get the backpack off, you're running a race, lay aside the things that are slowing you down and discipline yourself in this race that is set before you. And so all these scriptures kind of give us a backdrop of this idea of growing in the disciplines of a godly man. Let me give you a few illustrations. Some of you may be familiar with these. Many of you play a sport. Many of you might play a musical instrument. Anything in my life that I have ever decided, I want to be good at that, I want to learn that, has required focused, strategic, planned, purposed, scheduled attention and personal sacrifice. In a word, anything you want to be good at in life requires discipline, right? If you're going to be a good hunter, you're going to learn the art, the skill of hunting. How to smell like a deer, how to be invisible, how to get there before they show up, and how to aim, and how to pull the trigger, and how to take the safety off the crossbow. Mike, how to take the safety off the crossbow. I heard your story today. Mike got four deer this year. Two. Six. No, just kidding. He got two deer. Bernie was telling me about taking Mike out, and there was a deer right under him, and he was trying to shoot it, but the arrow wouldn't go anywhere. He was fiddling with the safety on the crossbow. That's a rabbit trail. Here's my point. Whether it's a sport, whether it's a skill, whether it's an advancement in your career, anything you ever got good at, you decided to get good at, okay? So here's what this study is for the next 3 months. Let's decide to get good at being godly men. And that's a decision to get good at being husbands. And the best time, by the way, to get good at being a husband is before you're one, okay? Before you are a husband, all right? But if you are a husband and you're not a good one, it's never too late, okay? And your wife is going, yes, please, Lord, you know, give him a heart to want to learn this skill, okay? And if you ever gave yourself to any skill, and most of you have, on some level, have given yourself to some skill, learning a video game, learning a computer program, every one of you has something that you love that you gave your heart to learn the skill of that thing. And here's what I'm gonna tell you. Being a man of God, being a godly husband, a godly dad, a godly leader and influencer in any context is a learned skill. It's not something that you just magically become. You don't just default or happen into it. No, you decide. And sometimes it's painful circumstances that make this happen, in which case those are blessings of God. But it's better if it's just out of the core of your being saying, God's given me some responsibilities and a call in life, and I am gonna not avoid that responsibility. And it's not to be the greatest gamer in the world. I'm not gonna save the world in cyberspace. It is to become the man that God wants me to be in all the contexts in which he has placed me, okay? It has become the best image of Jesus Christ before those I influence that I can possibly be. It is like Tom Brady and football. Anybody in the room been watching the Facebook 15-minute episodes called Tom versus Time? Anybody? Four of us, five of us. Okay, so my challenge to you is go watch these, okay? They're interesting. They're really actually very interesting. Even if you're not a Patriots fan, they're very interesting. I think I've watched four of them. They're just short little things, but they talk about this man's absolute devotion to football and family. And sadly, in that order, Football is his first love, and that he will say on the video multiple times, family is up there close to it. And his wife even says, yeah, football is Tom's first love. That's a really sad testimony to me. But one of the things I saw, I took away from watching these things, in one of the first two episodes, he says, if you're gonna compete against me, you had better be willing to give up your whole life, because that's what I'm doing. And to beat me, you're gonna have to give up your life because I'm giving up mine. Now guys, think about this. Here's a man who gave up his life to throwing a piece of leather on a grass field back and forth and back and forth. That's what he gave his life to, all right? Now, seems on the videos that he's a fairly good husband and he loves his children. He needs the Lord clearly, obviously. He says several times on the videos, I found a deeper purpose in sports. That's gonna come crashing down sooner or later, if not last week, okay? That's gonna come crashing down at some point. Money's not gonna fulfill him and that deeper purpose is gonna evaporate. He's gonna wake up one day and not be able to do what he's done. And what he gave, his mistress of football is going to betray him. The Lord of football is going to crush him. And you know that as well as I do. But here's my point, guys. If the world will take something like money and fame and celebrity and success on the football field and give their passion and their life and their devotion, doesn't it just make reasonable sense? Isn't it our reasonable service, like Paul said in Romans 12, that we would absolutely give our lives to our Savior Jesus Christ and to loving and leading those that he's put within our reach? That we would seize the moment and seize the ministry that he's given to us to love and lead well. But it doesn't happen by autopilot. It doesn't happen accidentally. It happens when men say, I'm devoting myself to learning the skills of godliness and being the husband, being the leader, being the man, being the dad that God would call me to be. I'm going to stretch these muscles. I am going to work these muscles. And just like I might want to build a bicep, I'm going to build a heart of love, and I'm gonna build a gospel-shaped identity, and I'm gonna become the man by God's grace. I'm gonna give myself to exercise, to work these disciplines. Winston Churchill, Hughes shares this in the introduction of the book. In our own time, Winston Churchill has been rightly proclaimed the speaker of the century. And few who have heard his eloquent speeches would disagree. Still fewer would suspect that he was anything but a natural. In other words, if you heard Churchill speak, you'd think, well, he's just gifted. That is a deceptive misunderstanding in any area of excellence in life. Talent doesn't go very far. But he continues. He says, the truth is, Churchill had a distracting lisp, which made him the butt of many jokes and resulted in his inability to be spontaneous in public speaking. Yet he became famous for his speeches and his seemingly impromptu remarks. Actually, Churchill wrote out everything he said and he practiced it. He even choreographed pauses and pretended fumblings for the right phrases. The margins of his manuscripts created notes anticipating the cheers and hear-hears and prolonged cheering and even standing ovations. This done, he practiced endlessly in front of mirrors, fashioning his retorts and his facial expressions. E.E. Smith said, Winston spent the best years of his life writing impromptu speeches. The point is, they weren't impromptu. A natural, question mark, perhaps, a naturally disciplined, hardworking man. Here's the point. If you ever knew or saw a godly man, he didn't become so on accident. He decided to. He decided to discipline. And just like you see, we've got some guys in our church that lift weights and they're into bodybuilding, and you can take one look and go, that guy lifts weights. Okay. Now, by the end of my life, I would love to be surrounded by people that I influence, family, friends, whoever, that God let me love and influence, who would say, that man worked out spiritually. That man led on purpose spiritually. Thomas Edison, the light bulb, 1,000 failures before success was ever reached. There's a podcast called Freakonomics, and they aired an episode called How to Become an Expert. And this idea was first discussed in a paper called The Role of Deliberate Practice in the Acquisition of Expert Performance. It was a 1993 psychology paper authored by Anders Ericsson, and the conclusion of the paper that 10,000 hours of work or practice was required to master anything. 10,000 hours. Some of you have heard that before. Okay, number of you. And it's been used in business books and different things. The point is, even the world would say excellence in any subject, any sport, any skill, anything of understanding requires 10,000 hours, whether that's 5 hours a week or 50 hours a week, 10,000 hours of strategic, deliberate development and improvement. And this is true not only in life skills, guys, it's true in relationships, it's true in spiritual leadership. Every strong, healthy relationship can be strengthened greatly and improved in quality through disciplines, through regular practices that infuse that relationship with vitality and joy. So let me give you a few thoughts to talk about as a group in just a minute. First thought, if you want to write this down, disciplined Christians are the exception, not the rule. This is a sad statement. The vast majority of professing Christians simply do church on Sunday morning, and that's really the extent of their Christianity. It does not permeate into their week. It is not in their heart and minds throughout the week. They're not cultivating a relationship with Jesus on purpose through regular practices. It is not on their lips. It is not in conversation. In fact, many people are afraid of being known as a Christian. Maybe people don't want to work with people who know they're Christians. Gives them the freedom to curse or blow a gasket every now and then, and nobody around them knows any different. I'll never forget experiencing that for the first time. I had a secular job in college, and I was working at a restaurant with my roommate, Paul. And Paul's a Christian. I'm a Christian. We're both in Bible college. He worked on the grill. I worked out in the outer part of the restaurant. And it took about a month, and I was trying to witness to some of the employees at the restaurant. There was this one particular waitress named Jolie, and she came in drunk one night. She was cursing and yelling and screaming at me and mocking my Christianity and cursing God. And it was kind of hurtful, and I'd been nothing but kind and nice to Jolie, but she was just really scornful that night. Well, she came back in the next day and was sober and was sad that she had been so hurtful. And she came up to me and she said, "Do you think I'm a bad person?" And I said, "I think everybody's a bad person." I was asking God for wisdom. I knew this was a moment to be able to witness to Jolie. I said, "I think everybody's bad." She said, "No, don't preach at me. I mean, do you think I'm bad for what I did?" I said, "Jolie, what you did was hurtful, but I stand by what I say. We're all bad. I'm bad, you're bad, we're all bad. We're all sinful. You wanna know more about what that means?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, finish your job, I'll finish my job, and when we clock off, we'll sit down here, we'll have a Coke, and I'll tell you about it." And so I sat down with her after we got done cleaning up everything, and I shared the gospel with Jolie. As I was going through the gospel, I kept saying, me and Paul, my buddy in the kitchen, my roommate, Bible college roommate, Christian school roommate, friend from church, okay? Paul and I mean, we were doing ministry, we're going into ministry together, you know, and we're buddies, sitting in the same Bible classes. So I keep saying, "The reason me and Paul think this and believe this and live this way, me and Paul, as I'm sharing the gospel." And about halfway through my gospel presentation, she stopped me. She said, "Why do you keep saying you and Paul? You and Paul are nothing alike." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Paul's not like you, he's like us." I said, "What?" She said, "Paul laughs at the same dirty jokes everybody else tells that you don't laugh at. Paul uses the same words everybody else uses that you don't use. Paul is invited to the same parties. He doesn't go because he always has some excuse, but we don't even invite you because we know you're not gonna go." She said, "You're nothing like Paul, so stop using Paul." And I stopped using Paul. I was actually, frankly, very disappointed that my roommate was living this duplicitous life. He was afraid to really, and his life didn't turn out so well. Here's my point, guys. Disciplined Christians should be the norm, but they're not. So as you step into this growth curve, you're gonna be the exception. One of the reasons we're afraid of disciplines, I need to touch on this for a minute, is a fear of legalism, a fear of being pulled back under law and rules and just becoming mechanized in our Christianity. I think you've heard me talk about that enough to be able to contextualize this, okay? Doing spiritual disciplines doesn't make you a good Christian, okay? But think of it this way. Think of it through the lens and grid of a relationship, all right? If I'm gonna be close to my children, that doesn't happen by accident, right? I'm gonna schedule time with my kids. And I'm not just stare mindlessly at a television. I'm gonna actually talk to them and connect with them and relate and build a relationship. And through that relationship, speak into their hearts and formation into their hearts and minds and life. And I'm gonna form their faith and form their hearts and their thoughts and help them to shape their emotions and know how to follow Jesus in life. And I'm gonna cultivate that relationship by doing disciplines. And that's how it works, okay? The disciplines don't earn you favor with God. They don't save you. They don't forgive your sins. They don't make you super spiritual. In fact, I know a lot of people that are good at disciplines that are terrible Christians. But it's impossible to mature. It's impossible to have a thriving relationship with God if you're not building some disciplines. Just like I could say I can't have a happy marriage if I'm not disciplined to cultivate that marriage, to give my wife time and attention and focus. And that's the same with your Christian life. Kent Hughes says that the idea that discipline equals legalism is nothing can be farther from the truth if you understand what discipline and legalism are. The difference is one of motivation. Legalism is self-centered. Discipline is God-centered. The legalistic heart says, I will do this thing to gain merit with God. The legalistic heart essentially says, I'll do this to feel better about me and to think that God feels better about me. And I'll get a sense of pride and superiority and accomplishment or achievement, and that will give me an identity. That's a wrong way to approach it, but it's a motive thing, okay? He continues, the disciplined heart says, I will do this because I love God and I want to please him. I want to know him. I want to cultivate a relationship with him. And doing this discipline will help me to cultivate that relationship. There is an infinite difference between the motivation of legalism and the motivation of discipline. Second statement I want you to write down, and this is a sad statement. Disciplined men are fewer than disciplined women. That's a sad statement. Most churches are somewhere north of 60% ladies and 40% men. Many families come to church. Many women come to church without their husband. Now, you're here tonight, so likely this isn't you, okay? But I at least want to say, we men, husbands, dads, we should be out in front as leaders spiritually. We should be the one standing in the hedge of protection for our home, for our wives, for our children, for our friends, for our coworkers. We should be the ones leading out in spiritual maturity and growth. Strong churches have strong, I don't mean belligerent, angry, jerky men. Strong churches have Christ-like men, mature men. And in that I mean strong men, okay? And so disciplined men at Emmanuel should outnumber by far disciplined women, okay? Isn't that a good goal? Okay. Women read far more Christian literature. Men are generally more driven to sense that they're self-sufficient, and you know it's a bad road to go down. Number three statement, and then we'll stop. Discipline is liberating, not restraining. Again, as we study disciplines and relationships and in my walk with God and in my thoughts and purity and things like that, the devil will jump on your shoulder and say, well, this is boxing you in, and we'll talk about developing a system and routines that work for you. But in the end, wouldn't you say that having a premeditated food diet and a steady exercise regimen is liberating? Wouldn't you tell me that? That it strengthens you, it keeps you healthy, it increases blood flow, it's gonna make you sharper, it's gonna give you more energy, it's gonna help you in the long term. Taking 30 or 40 minutes a day to do a little workout for the long term is gonna be much better for you. It's gonna be liberating to you, not restraining. Yeah, there's some measure of restraint that I gotta get my body on that elliptical, but in the long term, there's a much better liberation that comes from doing that discipline. It sets in motion, spiritual disciplines set in motion a pattern of health, okay? Not by constraining you, but by strengthening you. Spiritual sweat has a payoff in spiritual maturity, just like physical sweat pays off in physical strength and vitality. Now, here's what's going to happen in the coming weeks. We're going to study disciplines and relationships. We're going to really break down what is a disciplined husband? What is a disciplined father? What is a disciplined leader at work and in church? What do these relationships look like when we function with discipline? Your soul, that's going to be your inner life. We're going to have some frank talks about purity, about lust, about our imaginations, and the fight that we're all in for purity, for fidelity in our marriages and faithfulness to our wives. The part three of the book is character. That's going to be the development of really the heart and life and mind of Christ in your character. And then the final part of the book is the disciplines of ministry. And that really is everything that's taking place in you finding its way out, teaching others, mentoring others, discipling and developing others. And so guys, tonight, my challenge to you is that you would, of your own free will, voluntarily give your heart to this process and commit some of your lost time, some of your drained time. There's holes in your boat and you don't know it and time is leaking, and you recover some of that and redeem it for spiritual discipline and maturity. Let me give you a quick example, an illustration. I did an experiment the last 6 weeks. Just personally, privately. I told the staff guys a week or two ago. I haven't said anything about it publicly. Just Dana knew I was doing it. My experiment was, okay, I'm kind of a news junkie. Anybody else a news junkie? I really like to track, especially with Trump, you know, and the whole campaign season is incredibly entertaining to me. So I just like to track it. And now that he got elected, it's like every day is a new episode of craziness, you know, so, or excitement, one of the two. And so just, as coming through December, the Holy Spirit of God really started to convict me. Because basically I'd wake up in the morning and I put a little tiny TV in my bathroom, and so I'd just go in and click that on and get the shower going, and I'd catch Fox and Friends in the morning, you know, while I was getting ready. So from the earliest part of the day, I'm catching up on news, you know. And this didn't incriminate on my devotional time with the Lord or my study time or anything like that. But then I had this Sirius XM radio thing. So I thought, well, you know, it's like $5 a month or whatever, and I'll get Fox News in the car. So now when I'm driving, Fox News is on, you know. And so if I'm going to make a visit or going to get coffee, so I'm up on all the news. But coming into December, I started to realize, you know, it's like the same story 3 days in a row every 5 minutes. If you know what I'm talking about, it's like, it's just a different voice whining about the same stuff over and over again. And God began to say, you know, you're giving a lot of time, just dripping little increments of time to nothing. And maybe you should redeem some of that time. And so the week before New Year's, between Christmas and New Year's, Lord just put on my heart to do a little personal experiment to see how much of that time, how much was I really losing, okay? And I mean, I didn't ever do the math, but if it takes me 40 minutes to get ready in the morning, you just multiply that times 30, that's a whole lot of time. And so I made two decisions last week of December. I joined Audible, and I downloaded a couple books that I'd been wanting to read. And then I figured out on that Bible app, it's called YouVersion, and I saw that there's an audio version of it. And I really don't enjoy the British guy's accent, to be honest with you. He makes me feel like I'm listening to Darth Vader, you know. But here's what I started doing. And I've done this now for 6 weeks. And then I did the math. Just the other day, I looked it up to figure out, like how much time was this? I didn't know the Audible app, like, tracks how many hours you listen to a book. All I did was in the morning, instead of turning on Fox News, I turned on the Bible app, and I would just listen to that day's Bible. And then usually I was getting through 2 days every morning while I was getting ready. And then I would get in the car, and when I got in the car, I'd put on an Audible book. And I listened to one on leadership and one on, yeah, just different books. And I looked at it again today, okay, and this is a little bit embarrassing and incredibly exciting, okay, but I just want to just throw this out to you. If you add the Audible time and the Bible time in 6 weeks, it's 60 hours. 60 hours that I was getting nothing done but Sean Hannity. 60 hours. It's a totally new thing for me. But I'm telling you, I even occasionally revert back to Fox News, but only about 5 minutes a day, because 5 minutes you get it all, you know. But I was stunned that it was that kind of time. And right now I'm listening into Leviticus. That's really exciting, you know. But I'd rather listen to it than read it, frankly, to be honest with you. It's a little easier to listen to in the shower, you know. But it's actually been an incredibly great challenge to see how many books can I get through. And I think in January I got through 4 or 5 books, and I'm up into Leviticus in the Bible listening. And I, more than that, I can just tell that I'm feeding my soul in a different way. And that's just one little tweak that I made that gave me 60 hours back that I didn't even know I was losing. Now, when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we're going to be talking about how do we identify some easy ways that we can simply become better men by reprioritizing some basic things in life.